I thought about several different things to share on this morning. And obviously, being Father's Day, my original thinking was that I was going to do a teaching on God as our Father and talk about the traits of a father. And as I was working on my preparation, it just, you know, sometimes you work on stuff and you're working it and it just isn't quite coming together. And so it kind of started to shift a little bit more into what I call what I'm titling is the family plan for the family of God. And we'll get into that. But it's really about how, as a family, do we get along? And how do we work together? And so one of the things that I thought about is, how many of you had brothers and sisters? Okay, just about everybody, it looks like, almost 100%. So did you always get along great with your brothers and sisters?
Still don't.
Yeah, I was going to say, maybe it's still going on, right? But you might have a great relationship with your mother or maybe your father or both, and then brothers and sisters sometimes don't always get together and work as well together. Well, I think that's true in the family of God, right? We get along great with God. I mean, you couldn't ask for a better father. But sometimes as brothers and sisters, it doesn't always work as well. And you know what? That's okay. God already knew that. But as I was working the Word and thinking about it more and more, I started working a certain phrase, and I'm going to get into that in a little bit, and it's how we're to work with one another. So God already says that He knows our frame and that we are dust and that we aren't perfect, and everything that we do, He made a way for us to confess our broken fellowship and get back into fellowship because He knows us. At least He had a good idea of what I'm like. Maybe he also had a good idea what you're like. But we're sons of daughters of God, and God wanted a family. There's a great book by E.W. Kenyon called The Father and His Family. It was written quite a number of years ago. And if you read it, it's a great book, but it's going to have a little bit of that older sounding language in it. But it's a great book, and he talks about how God loved us so much that before time even began, he was thinking about a family, and that he wanted sons and daughters that he could love, that he could have, that he could care for. If you were God, would you want us? I don't know that this is what I would want, but that's what he wanted. And he started planning before time began. And one of the things that Kenyon talks about, and he spends numerous pages on this, is how God set up the heavens and the earth in preparation for man, for his family. And how every star, even the ones that we're not familiar with the different telescopes and things, they can see universes and stars and all these things out there. All those things were set up for us. You know, I don't know how everything connects. I'm not a physicist. But I know that if this one planet or this one thing might not be there, might be out of place, it might impact us somehow in some way that we're not even aware of. And yet God did all that. And not only did he put the stars in place, but he also set it up so his word was written in the stars. Isn't that pretty cool?
Yeah.
So that even before the written word, the story of God and his redemption and a savior, all that was written in the stars. And he did that for man. Because Adam and Eve didn't get a Bible that came in the Garden of Eden that I know of. And so it was all there. And can you imagine Adam and Eve sitting out in the Garden of Paradise one day, and they're sitting there communing with God, and God says, "You see that constellation up there? Let me tell you what that means." And they would sit out there and have that fellowship and communion with God. When he built the earth and put the earth together, he knew that the best places for places like coal and iron and all those places will be where people live, so that things could be taken out of the ground. He knew that places where the grain would grow. All these things he put together for us. Well, if he did that in a physical sense, how important is it us for to be a part of that family of God, to want to be brothers and sisters together and to respect and love one another for all the love that God put into everything. And so I kind of thought about this a little bit as we were starting on Father's Day. This relationship that we have is so important as a family that we need to really fight to maintain it, and God has given us ways to do that. We're going to look at a few verses this morning. We're going to start out in Romans chapter 12. Romans is the foundational doctrinal epistle for the church. Now, what does doctrine mean? Doctrine is what we are to believe so that we can live rightly, that we can, that righteousness that God talks about, that's living rightly. And God says, here's how you do that. And so in Romans, he lays out the foundation of what that's all about. And he does that in chapters 1 through 8. The chapters 9, 10, and 11 grammatically are a parenthetical phrase where he handles some things with the Jews and the Gentiles. But then in Romans 12 is when he starts, how do I apply what I just learned in the first 8 chapters? So in this Romans 12, it starts to lay out the very practical way, okay, we learned all these things in Romans 8, like more than conquerors and all this stuff, that, you know, we're not under condemnation, that there was a first and a second Adam, and all these things that were done for us. That's all the doctrine. Now, how do we apply that? And we'll see in Romans chapter 12, obviously we don't have time to read it all, but it's a great chapter, but we're going to skip down to verse 10. And it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. It's an interesting way to put that. He could say, you know what, you guys should get along. But he takes time to put this into a way so that we can understand it. And we're going to take a look at some of the words here. The word kindly affectioned. You read that and it's more than be nice to one another. It's more than, yeah, I like Melissa, so we get along. It's to be kindly affectioned sounds like it's a much deeper affection, right? It's to have an affectionate regard of members of a family, like parents with their children, okay? So I have 2 children. We have a grandchild now. And many times I was kindly affectioned to my children. Not always. Sometimes, maybe I was out of shape or maybe out of sorts, or they were. But that regard, I know as a parent especially, when all of a sudden you're just overwhelmed with that love and affection that you have for your child. And I think you really start to see it again sometimes as a grandparent. And you're like, oh, I just love being with them. And I want to take you into, you don't have to turn there, or you can if you want, but we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. We're going to come back to Romans, so keep your finger there. Or put some bodily appendage in there, that's up to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. This is Paul's feeling towards the Thessalonians. Look at the word he uses. So being affectionately desirous of you. Isn't that wonderful? If somebody said, oh, I'm affectionately... You know, husbands, if you wrote that in a anniversary or birthday card to your wife, or, you know, boyfriends to the girlfriends, they would read that and they'd just go, Well, that's kind of how Paul wrote this, right, to the Thessalonians. He said, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Why? Because you were dear unto us. Isn't that great? Man, he loved them. He says, look, I could come and teach you the word, but I love you. I care for you so much. We would give our lives for you. And that's what they did. They put their lives on the line. And so this is that same kind of kindly affections that we talked about in Romans. So we're going to go back to Romans. So that's being kindly affectioned one to another. The little word to, T-O. In the Greek, that's the word eis, E-I-S. And Euclid, you remember, anybody remember their mathematical history? Euclid was a mathematician. Okay, And he used this particular word to describe when a line is drawn to meet another line at a certain point. I almost need a whiteboard up here, but I can explain it. So my finger is a line. Here's another line, right? A line has no beginning, no end. And so lines, at one point, they cross. Okay, that's an intersect point. All right? Now, if I want it to cross at a certain point, I might not go to the line here. I would cross right there. That point where both the lines cross is this word too, ice. It describes a line drawn to meet another line at a certain point. Motion with the purpose of reaching or touching it. So a line, if you were drawing a line, again, you would draw a line, and then you would put an arrow on each end to show that a line never stops, okay? So taking you back to your geometry, is that what it would have been? Geometry courses and some of those things? So, but I want you to understand the concept. When this word is used, it's that the point, the one line is purposely trying to intersect that line. So when it says being kindly affectioned one to another, it means that if I want to intersect being kindly affectioned with Alex, then that means I'm purposely going to intersect our lives together. We're going to cross. We're going to meet at that point. It's very specific. It's not a haphazard thing. I'm purposely focused for our lines to cross, so to speak, right? That's what it's saying. It shows intent versus reaching an ulterior object. So what does that mean? It means that if this line is going through, I may cross through your line, but it's saying that the point is at the point of crossing. But there's another word that means I'm trying to get up here, you're just kind of in my way. Okay? Yeah, we may cross, and I may, oh, how you doing, blah, blah, and then I'm on my way to get to, you know, it's kind of like me when I'm heading to the refreshment table. If you're in my way, it might be, hi, God bless, I got to get to the refreshment table. But no, it means I want to get to the point where we intersect. That's what this is saying here. It's so precise. I want to be kindly affectioned one to another, so when we cross our paths together, we want to make sure that point of intersection is worthwhile. It's just not something on my way to something else, right? I don't know. To me, that's pretty exciting. I thought that was really a great point for one little letter or one little word is that it's a great one. So being kindly affectioned one to another with, and then I thought it was interesting. What does it say? With brotherly love. I thought that was interesting, with brotherly love. That is the word Philadelphia. It is not agape, which is godly love. It is the word Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. So we're going to take a look again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this time. Again, we'll come back to Romans to finish up this verse, but 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. Brotherly love is something that we should have for one another. Because sometimes we get, oh, I love you with the love of God. Well, what about just loving me like a brother or a sister? That we have that feeling one for another. When I grew up, I was the oldest. And so I have the older sibling syndromes, whatever that may be. Some call it the God complex. But and then I have a middle brother, and then I have a younger sister. She's the princess complex, so being the younger one. Anyway, we were so different growing up, even though we're almost exactly 3 years apart, almost a month difference from 3 years. And my brother and I, some of you have heard stories, we were very, very, from little kids all the way up until I became a Christian, we were very wild. My sister was the, I don't know how you translate this, Miss Goody Two Shoes. Never did anything wrong, was always the princess, you know. And so between her and my brother and I, we were like oil and water. It did not work well. And so I have to admit, I was the first one to leave home at 18. When I look back over those first 18 years, I know this sounds absolutely horrible, but it's true. I don't remember much about my sister. I just don't remember much about her. 3 years apart, so one that was a... Why? Because we didn't have a lot in common, other than we lived in the same house and had the same parents. But my brother, I could tell you a million stories about us. I can't think of hardly any about my sister, which is horrible. But that's the way it is. She ended up becoming a Christian about a year or two after I did, and now we are very, very close. And my brother never became a Christian that I'm aware of, and we have gone exact opposite directions. And I see him or talk to him maybe once a year, primarily his choice. So this brotherly love is an important thing for us, right? So let's take a look at what I say, 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10. Paul again is writing. Remember, he had just told them earlier he was affectionately desirous of you, having imparted unto you our own souls. But then he says in verse 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So that love that God has taught us to do is not only the agapeo love, but the brotherly love. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you what? Increase more and more. He says, I shouldn't even write. I don't even really need to write you. You're doing it. But you know what? You need to do it more. You need to increase it. So if that's the exhortation to the Thessalonians, shouldn't that be an exhortation to us? If we're just supposed to be kindly affectionate one to another, to every time our lines cross, our paths cross each other, we're going to be kindly affectionate to one another, we should increase in that brotherly love. When I have an opportunity to help or do good or to bless you in some way, shouldn't I just do that? And you know what's wonderful about that? You feel good, and I feel good. In business, they call that a win-win. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 5. And there's some great verses ahead, but I just don't have time to read everything. Verse 5 says, and besides this, giving all diligence. Now I want you to see the stacking effect that these have. You're here, add to this whatever we're going to read, you're going to add to this and add to this and add to this. When you're stacking it up, it makes this wonderful if you kind of look at it as a pyramid, in the sense where you're trying to reach the peak, the pyramid is one of the most stable structures in the world. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And then add to your virtue, knowledge. And add to your knowledge, temperance or self-control. And to temperance, your patience. Wow, you start thinking about all these things and what you add to it. You're going to be a wonderful person. You already are, but you'll be more wonderful. And to patience, godliness. That's living in a right, godly way. And to godliness, what? Brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, what? Charity, which is the love of God. If you can't be brotherly loving to your brother or sister in Christ, guess what? Don't try and convince yourself or anybody else that you're going to love them with the love of God. Because it's Sunday, I won't say it, but that's BS, right? Because that's what it is. And where does it start? It all says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So it starts with believing, and we continue to build on that. Isn't that great?
Yep.
This brotherly kindness should always build us more to the love of God. Now let's go back to Romans 12 and wrap it up. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. in honor, preferring one another. This word honor means respect, esteem, understanding the intrinsic or the internal value of that person. Remember, they have Christ in them too. Jesus Christ gave his life for that person, your brother, your sister. If they were the only one, he still would have given his life, right? And so, how could you do any less? You honor them. Preferring. It means to lead before as to honor, each taking the lead and rendering it to the other. So when I come up to Isabel and I want to honor her, she wants to honor me. And we prefer to do it. So she says, no, let me honor you. And I said, no, let me honor you. No, I want to honor you. We want to do it so bad, we almost kind of step on each other's toes trying to honor one another. That's what that preferring is. I'll read this because you know it. You won't have to turn there. But in Galatians 10, we're all familiar with this verse. It says, as we therefore have opportunity, and a lot of times the reason we don't see the opportunity is because we're not looking for it. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. There's a couple phrases I want to look at. One is love one another. And we're going to look at a couple verses here. This phrase, love one another, is used 12 times in the New Testament and 5 times in 1st and 2nd John. And we're going to look at a couple of these. So we're going to go back to 1st John. That's always an easy one to find. If you skip back and hit Revelation, you know you don't have to back up too far. If you have a Bollinger Companion Bible, you got to remember you got about 200 appendices in the back. So you got one of those, Tom?
Yes.
So you got to remember you got a big section in the back. Okay, so we're going to go to 1 John chapter 2. These are great books to just read, and it was John's kind of wrapping up near the end of his life some things and what God was sharing. And it's interesting that as, I don't know if I got my history right, maybe Charlie you know, was John the last one of the original apostles that lived? I think he was, wasn't he? So he was pretty old, but I can't remember the time frame of about when he died and stuff. But when he died, here he is, one of the last original apostles that's writing the Word of God. So you think God is going to want to share some really valuable things? So it's kind of like, I'm at the end of my life. I want to make sure that I'm sharing what's important, obviously, by revelation. And so what he's going to share is going to be very important. People would want to know that, right? And look at a lot of the things that's written in the book of John, 1 John. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you what? Sin not. He says, I don't want you to sin. I don't want you to break fellowship with God. It's too important. And if you read 1 John 1, it's all about what? Fellowship and forgiveness so you can get back into fellowship. That's what 1 John 1's about. Now he's saying, now, the things I'm going to write are really important so that you don't have to keep doing this back and forth. Look at 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 11 and then skip down to 23. Verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Wasn't that one of the strong messages that Jesus taught? And verse 23. And this is his commandment. He's referring back to Jesus. That we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Is it a request that we love one another? It's a commandment. It's a commandment. So you know what? If you're not loving one another, then it's called sin, which you just addressed a little bit ago. Skip over to chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, this love is this love of God, okay? You can't know God without love, and you can't operate that love unless you have the Spirit of God within you, the Spirit of Christ. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So how did God manifest? How did he demonstrate his love? He gave us his only begotten Son who died for us. Remember Paul said we would have imparted our own souls also unto you? That's the standard. That's how far we should love one another. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation or payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if he loved us like this so much, we ought to also love one another. If God was willing to do all that for us, what's stopping us from loving one another, right? The only thing stopping us from loving one another is pride or fear, right? Something happened and I'm not willing to overcome it or overlook it. Or I'm afraid because of whatever reasons it might be. Okay. Yeah, verse 12, right? No man hath seen God at any time. I always thought that was interesting and why it was put in here. But let's read on. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. You know what he's saying? Look, you can't see God. You can't see him. So how do you recognize that love? God dwells in each one of us. You know how we see that love of God? We see it by our love toward one another. That's what he's saying here. I'm sure there's more to it, but that's at least part of it. I heard a little story one time about a small child that there was a thunderstorm going through, and the child was really nervous and afraid, and mom came in and sat down with the child and said, you don't have to be afraid. You know God is with you. And the child says, I know God's with me, but sometimes I just want to see something with some skin on it. And so they needed someone there to hold that child. She just wanted to be hugged. She knew God was with her. The child knew God was with her. But they just needed somebody to hold them. Aren't we like that? Verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Well, what's he like now? That's the way we're supposed to be. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a what? Liar. I didn't say that. God said that. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If I can't treat you with love, with the love that God has shown for all that he's given, then you know what? How can I really say that I love God? Remember that Jesus confronted the Pharisees, I think it was, or some of the folks that said, you know, your brother comes to you and asks for food and you turn him away, and yet you talk about your great love and all that, and they said, oh, God feed you, go off and, you know, be fed or whatever. No, if we're going to talk about the love of God, we should be showing it one to another. And it talks about the commandment in verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. That's a commandment. That's as much as a commandment as any other commandment in God's word. 2 John chapter 1. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. If you want to turn to it, you can read along in whatever version you have. I'm going to read from the J.B. Phillips version, but we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13. So if you want to flip there or go there in your electronic versions, we're going to start in verse 4. But I'm going to read this in the Phillips, J.B. Phillips translation or version. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. Remember, that's one of the things we're to stack on. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. You ever have some of those folks? Don't want to say anything. Ooh, they're kind of touchy. Say anything, you set them off. Now, love is not touchy, is what it says. I lost my own place here. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. I don't know about you, but I've done a little bit of both over the time. Got my little ledger out. Well, that person did that. All right, there's another mark on their page. Or I gossip about them. And gossip's usually not a good thing. It's not sharing the good news, right? Gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men and when truth prevails. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. Isn't that a great translation? I like that. We're going to look at this phrase, one another. And we saw it in Romans. And I've got like 20 different places that it's used, but we're not going to go to all of them. I'm just going to read what they are. But this phrase, one another, is used throughout the New Testament. It's actually a great word study. If you like to do word studies, this is one that you can use. If you have a computer at all, you can go to just about any kind of Bible program that does a search. And if it'll search the words, you just put one, and write in the word one, the word another, and you tell it to search the New Testament. You know, I usually use King James. That's what I'm familiar with. And it will bring up all the places where those words are used together. And it's an interesting read. Just to read through what's written there. So it shows our connection to each other. We are a family, so this is how we should treat one another. In John, you don't need to go there because we've talked about, but I'm going to actually read what Jesus said. In John 13:34, he's telling the apostles and believers, a new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment. Weren't they to love one another before? This, you know where I'm going. Yeah, but this is new because they've never been able to love one another like they're going to be able to love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That word as sets the standard. You want to know how you're to love? You recognize how I loved you? That's how you do it. That's the standard. High bar. It's up there. That you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. He said it twice. You know what that means? It means, you know what you're to do? New commandment, love one another. Hey, listen up. Love one another. So he's putting an emphasis on it. He's kind of, that's what I mean, okay? He got their attention. They couldn't love with the love of God before, right? It wasn't part of their nature. But there's a new nature that they're going to receive, and in that new nature is the ability to love with that love of God. And you know what? It's a commandment. If you want the verses that these all are linked to, you can get them later. But I'm just going to read these. But I got all the verses documented where these come from, okay? This is how we are to treat one another. And I didn't put them all down because I wasn't sure how much time I would have, and I'm actually running out of it pretty quick. So just listen to them. You know, I'd say put your papers, not you because you're following along, but just put your papers, your Bibles down. Just listen and think about everything I've just shared, and now think about what these are telling us. I think every single one of these is either in the church epistle, some of them are in Hebrews, Peter, James, John, some of those, but you'll get the point. We're to treat one another, to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That's where we started, right? In Romans 12. In honor, preferring one another. The first two that we talked about. Those were the first two places in the church epistles that word is used twice in the same verse in the church epistle. You think that's important? I think it's important. And it's in the very beginning of the practical application of the basic doctrine of a Christian's life. It's pretty important. We're to be of the same mind one to another, like-minded one to another. We're not to judge one another. We're to edify one another. We're to admonish one another. You know what admonish means? It's to encourage with a little kick in the butt at the same time. Okay? Sometimes we need that too, right? To receive or welcome one another. This one is nice. Salute or greet one another with an holy kiss. You know what that means? I think they used to do it on the forehead, and some places they do it on the cheek. It's not a big slobbery thing, right? It's just a sign of affection. That's all it is. And some people are like, that depends on the culture. So, you know, if that's not your thing, that's fine. But that's what it says. It's a holy kiss. It's a nice greeting. We're to care for one another. By love, we serve one another. We don't provoke or envy one another. We bear one another's burdens. We forbear one another in love. We're kind and tender-hearted one to another. We submit ourselves one to another. We forgive one another. All those last ones I just read are basically all out of Ephesians. We don't lie one to another. We comfort one another. In Hebrews it says we exhort one another daily. We carefully consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We don't speak evil of one another. We pray for one another. We have compassion one for another. We have hospitality one for another. And the last one I have on here is we minister one to another. Now, if we just had this, you know, sometimes people will put a list of things that they want to do. What if you just took that list and put it up someplace where you saw it maybe every morning? You said, and you just picked one, just one of them every day. You said, you know what? Today I'm going to, let me just pick one of those. Today I'm let's just say, I say forgive one another. And that day, that's all I'm going to concentrate on. I don't care if I do any others today. I'm just going to focus on that. And I start looking. Is there something that I need to forgive? Is there somebody I need to forgive? Do I need to go to that person and forgive? Do I need to ask for forgiveness from that person? What if you just took one of these a day and tried to do something? What a difference that would make in a very short period of time, right? It would not only change you, but it would also have an impact on those that you interacted with. Now, I called it the family plan for the family of God, but I haven't talked anything about the family plan yet, so let me talk about that. The family plan consists of five elements. When we do these, we fulfill the commandment of Jesus Christ that we love one another. And a lot of these are in that list I just read. We pray for one another, number one. Number two, we love each other. Number three, we forgive each other. Number four, we teach each other. And number five, we're like-minded with each other, obviously on the word. If we did that, what kind of family of God relationships do you think we would have? I think they'd be unbreakable. The one thing I didn't talk about, but in other teachings where I've taught on some similar type things, I talk about how the adversary tries to get in. His whole thing is to steal, kill, and destroy. And one of the things, if anything, he'd like to do is separate and divide the family of God. Why? Because when the family of God is tight and together, he cannot get a foothold. He cannot get in. As soon as he sees a crack that he's formed or that we've allowed, he starts to work in. And you know what? If there's a crack, it might not be a big one, but if you were caught in a prison and you could find a little crack in the wall, what would you do? Go work on the steel bars? You would take whatever you had and you would start to work on that weakness, right? Until you finally managed to work your way through. Might take weeks, months, or years, but you would continue to work on. And that's the devil. He's got lots of time. He knows there's an end coming, but it's not here yet. So as long as we operate with this family plan and we do the one another things, we're going to have a great life. This is another verse that you know, so I'm just going to read it, and then I want to read a poem, which some of you may have heard, but I love this poem, so I'm going to read it again. In Psalm 133:1, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I think that really could be a summary verse of everything that I just taught. This poem is written by a wonderful believer that I got to know very well years ago. His name is Sam Graham. I think he's retired from there now, but he was a rough, tough Marine. And I mean, he was a Marine. But he wrote this poem, and it's absolutely one of my all-time favorites. And I'm not going to give you the title because it kind of gives away the punchline, so to speak. "When I was a younger man embarking on life's sea, I ran into a wise old friend whose life was full and free. His life had oft inspired me, for in the word he dwelled. His wisdom touched everything he did, and he ruled his household well. I asked him for some sound advice to help me on my way, and I saw the twinkle in his eye as I listened to him say, 'Ah, you seek to understand love, I see, like most every other man. You sing and laugh and dream of it, so tell me if you can. Give it just a little thought, then straightly answer me. If you could only see it, what color would love be?'" I'm going to stop there for a second. I want you to think about, if you had to color love, what would it look like? What color would you choose? Anybody want to venture a guess? Maybe red, we think about things, right? Well, let me read through the rest of the poem. "Oh, that's easy," I said. "Blue, just like the sky. So big and all-encompassing, so lofty and so high. But wait, it might be green like leaves upon a tree that show the world there's life inside for everyone to see. Or gold that sets men's heart afire, or white like new-fallen snow, or red that courses through our veins to make our bodies glow. My friend patiently listened, the twinkle still in his eye. He slowly raised his eyebrows, and then he said to me, 'Nice try. But lad, I fear you've been misled. I hate to put you down, but there could only be one color for love.' And he smiled as he said, 'Brown.'" "You're kidding me," I said laughingly, tipping back my hat. "Dirt is brown and mud and muck. What's so beautiful about that?" "Exactly," said he. "It's easy to say you love someone when skies are blue, or grass is green, or the dawn is gold, cheeks are rosy, or snow makes a fairyland of things. But do you love him enough to pull him out of the mud if he's caught right in the thick, to wade through the slime and cold for him, to nurse him if he's sick? And though you may get muddy in the try, will you give your best till he makes it through? Well, if you're willing to do this for anyone, then surely you love him true. You see, my friend, love is more than beauty, and if you want to wear its crown, then you must be willing to wade the mire of life. You see, love is brown. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful love for us and how you demonstrated it by giving your only begotten Son for us. Father, I thank you that you've laid out so many great ways that we can love one another and be part of a wonderful family with you and have just such a great and wonderful relationship one with another. I thank you for all that you do day by day for us, Father. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, I sure am thankful. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless.